who was a school teacher, greeted her students with the words, "Boys and girls, I love you all the same. I have no favorites." Of course, she wasn't being completely honest. Teachers do have favorites. And teachers have some students they just don't care for as much. Well, Teddy Stollard was a boy that Miss Thompson just didn't like, and for good reason. He was a sullen boy who sat slouched in a seat with his head down most of the time. When she spoke to him, he always answered in monosyllables, "Yes, no." His clothes were musty, his hair unkept. He was an unattractive boy in just about every way. Whenever she marked Teddy's papers, she got a certain perverse delight out of putting X's next to the wrong answers. When she put an F on his paper, she would do it with flair. She should have known better. She had read his records. First grade, Teddy shows promise of his work and attitude, but poor home situation. Second grade, Teddy's a good boy, but he is too serious for a second grader. His mother is terminally ill. Third grade, Teddy is becoming withdrawn and detached. His mother died last year. His father shows no interest. Fourth grade, Teddy is a troubled child. He needs help. Well, Christmas came during this year, and the children brought presents to Miss Thompson and piled them over her desk. They crowded around to watch her open them. All the presents were wrapped in brightly colored paper, except for Teddy's present. His was wrapped in brown paper and held together with scotch tape. But to tell the truth, she was surprised that he even brought her a present. When she tore open the paper, out fell a rhinestone bracelet with most of the stones missing and an almost half-empty bottle of cheap perfume. The other children giggled at the shabby gift, but Miss Thompson had enough sense to snap on the bracelet and take some perfume out and put it on her wrist and go, "Doesn't this smell pretty, children?" The other children, taking their cues, all agreed. At the end of the day, when all the other children had left, Teddy came over to her desk and said softly, "Miss Thompson, all day today you smelled just like my mother." "And that's her bracelet you're wearing. It looks very nice on you. I'm really glad you like my presents." After he left, she got down on her knees. She buried her hands in her hands and cried out to God for forgiveness. How could she have treated this young man in such a poor way? The next day, when children came to the class, they had a brand new teacher. It was still Mrs. Thompson, but she was brand new. She cared in ways that the old Miss Thompson didn't. She reached out in ways that the old teacher never tried. She reached out to all the children, and especially Teddy. She nurtured him and encouraged him and tutored him when he needed extra help. By the end of the school year, Teddy had not only caught up with the other children, he was advancing in a few subjects. Well, Teddy moved away, and Miss Thompson did not hear from him for a long time. Then one day, suddenly, out of nowhere, came a note. "Dear Miss Thompson, I'm graduating high school. I wanted you to be the first to know. Love, Teddy Stollard." There was no address, but then 4 years later, there was another short note that arrived, and it said, "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know I'm second in my class at the university. It's not been easy, but I loved being here. Thank you, Teddy Stollard." Another 4 years later, another note came, and it said, "Dear Mrs. Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore J. Stollard, M.D. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know. I'm going to be married on the 27th of July. I would like for you to come, and I would like for you to sit where my mother would have sat. You're the only family I have. My dad died last year. Love, Teddy Stollard. I've told that story 1,000 times, and I still cry when I read it. And she went, and she sat where Teddy's mother would have sat because she deserved to be there. She was a teacher who had done something great for the kingdom of God and for Teddy, and she desired and deserved her reward. You know, investing in the lives of the next generation, both parents and teachers, is so significant. You don't realize the influence you have when you have a child in your presence. Both positive or negative, you can direct what they think about themselves, what they think about God, what they think about the world. Even as a young fifth grade student like Teddy, Ms. Thompson had tremendous influence, not just for that year, not just for a few subjects, but the direction of his life. I want you to turn in the brief time we have together to Psalm 127. In Psalm 127, which you saw the verse up on the screen, you can turn, if you don't have a Bible, turn in the red pew Bible in the pew rack in front of you and turn to page 518. I'm going to hit some principles in a very quick manner, but I think it'll be helpful to us to know the precious gift we have with the next generation that we have the privilege and responsibility to influence. There are 7 things that I want you to see in this passage in the next 15 minutes. Number one is this: we will labor, but the Lord builds. Now you're going to see on there some characters that you perhaps can't read. That is Vietnamese, as best as I understand it. And I actually did that. Google Translate helped. But today I'm going to I'll recognize in just a little bit in our service our Vietnamese friends who will be joining our church and holding services here starting next week. But I want you to see in verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. It is true, those who build are those who are actually involved in investing in whatever task that they're called to. There's no laziness here. There is absolute diligence to building. We labor, but all of us must realize in our labor, it is the Lord who will actually accomplish it through the efforts that we give. Some people sit back and go, well, I want God to do this for me, and they sit on their padded potential. And they go, well, God hadn't brought me, you know, that job I want, or how come I hadn't got that promotion? Well, are you in motion for the promotion? God has called us to labor, but there is a dependence upon God that we must recognize. Day in and day out, we must invest. We must sacrifice. We must give. We must build. But we must also humble ourselves. We must pray. We must acknowledge the power of God and ask for His help, for His wisdom, for His strength, His patience. The second verse goes on and says, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So yes, we will labor, but the Lord builds. We will watch, but it's the Lord who secures. Why is it a watchman would stay up all night and watch over the city? It's to protect those who live within the gates. It's to make sure that if any enemy was coming towards, they would be able to sound out the alarm. Wake up, there is an enemy coming to attack. We want to stay secure. But listen, I know as every parent in this room has experienced, you perhaps have lost sleep at night worrying about your children. Sometimes those children are in your home and you lose sleep over. Sometimes they're well into their adult years and you're losing sleep because you're concerned about their welfare and their security. I want just to understand, raising children and teaching children takes more than your time, it takes your heart. You notice the watchman, because he cares about those who live within the gates. We worry about our children. We worry about the next generation. We may take care of them today, but our concerns about tomorrow are great. I mean, with every report on the news that involves a child, a missing child, an abused child, an unusual car that's been driving through the neighborhood of late, and the parents are talking, who is that and what are they doing? You're worried about your children. Remember the days when you could just tell your children, middle afternoon, just go off and play and just be back by the time the sun's coming down and it's dinner time? Long are those days gone. Because they might get halfway down the street and you'll never see them again. Due diligence is needed. But listen, unless the Lord watches over that child, you will stay awake in vain. Your commitment to Christ, your dependence upon Him makes all the difference. What they need in their lives, this next generation, is not just a good education. They need moms and dads and aunts and grandmas and grandpas and teachers who are giving their all to protect but praying to the Lord that He is involved in their life in protecting them, because only the Lord can go all places with us when we are limited in time and space. Giving our own lives to the Lord is part of protecting them, providing for them. It's the Lord who secures. The third thing I want you to see, this is down in verse 2 actually, is that we will become exhausted, but the Lord will give rest to us. It is in vain that you rise up early and you go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved sheep, or His beloved sleep. Well, I need some glasses nowadays. The beloved here is not the children, it's those who care for the children. Those who do work extra hard to provide, to protect, to show a proper direction. We can give everything we have, but if it's not dependent upon the Lord, we will run out of energy. We will be exhausted. The task is too great to raise the next generation. Imperfect people trying to raise perfect children is never a good combination. Imperfect people dependent upon the perfect God will find much pleasure and success. It is in vain that you rise up early and you do everything by yourself, let me paraphrase, and you go to bed late because you're going to take care of it all. What happens when you lose your health and you lose your job? Are you still dependent upon the Lord to provide for your family? Eating the bread of anxious toil, but listen, you are loved. Let me tell you, you as a caregiver of the next generation, whether you're a teacher, a family member, a parent, you are loved, and you can rest in your leadership as you rest in the Lord. So with that, I want to consider, as Jesus told His disciples, how important the next generation is. When Jesus was teaching and people were pressing in and now children were being brought by their parents into God's presence as Jesus was teaching and the disciples, and as good as and proper as they were trying to be, they would go down to these moms. No, keep the children away. Jesus has important things to take care of. No, just go. There's another time for you. Maybe there's a children's church somewhere for you, but Jesus is doing important things there. Stay away. I want you to hear what takes place when the disciples did that, keeping the children away from Jesus. It's said in several of the Gospels, but in Mark chapter 10, verse 14, but when Jesus saw this, He was indignant. He was angry. And He said to them, these disciples, let the children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. He put not only His stamp of approval, but I think He put His emphasis of priority on children. You better not be the one who stands in the way of those children getting to know Me. They are like the kingdom of God. As a church, we should never lose focus on the next generation. That actually ought to be where the majority of our resources and time is invested. And I'll show you why from Psalm 127. First off, children are a wonderful reward. Look at verse 3 with me. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. They're a gift. It says, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Now, you notice verse 3 is very similar to verse 1 in that the fruit of the womb is labor. They did not come easily. Any women could attest to that? Yes, I love these children, but boy, it was difficult to get them here. Yes, you labored, but unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain. They labored. It's the fruit of the womb, but that child is a gift from God. The fulfillment of that blessing came from God Himself. As those who have struggled with infertility fully understand that it's God's will that makes children possible. Behold, children are a heritage. They're a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, they're a reward. So if they are a reward, if God has provided, even through our own heartbeat and what we're desiring to labor through to have them, they're still a gift. So if they are a gift, verse 4 and 5 explain what we're to do with the gift, the heritage that we've been given. The first thing is this. So we must prepare them. We must prepare them. In verse 4, which you saw the verse up on the screen during the video, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Go to the next slide. Is the next slide? Yes. Children are a wonderful reward, so we must prepare them. Think of a warrior who is getting ready for battle. He doesn't go to Walmart to see if they've got a few arrows laying around. He doesn't get on Amazon Prime to have them shipped within 2 days so that he can have some arrows that were available and discounted. A true warrior, especially during the time period they're writing this, he selected specific wood. He spent ample time shaping that wood. He knew every millimeter around that as he's preparing and shaping, because he knows that he's going to send that arrow out in a certain direction. And if it's not carved correctly, if it's not sanded in certain ways, it could veer off the path as he's shooting it to the direction of his choice. Arrows were something that were very valuable. It spent a lot of time with every single one of them. As the video indicated earlier, you saw a carpenter who was designing those arrows. And the Lord uses an arrow of a warrior connected for our mind of a child, a gift who's been placed in our lives. How much time do we spend with them? Do we know every millimeter of that child's life and how to shape their mind and their heart and their direction? Are we influencing them so that the time that they are shot into the world, in a sense, that they're going where they need to go, are they going to veer off because we've neglected some of the carving that needed to happen, the whittling that needed to take place on that other side? And it's not just the arrow, it's the wings at the back, the feathers that helped it fly and direct it correctly. Are we spending the ample time and attention needed on every single one of those arrows? I know it takes time, but you can't think just of today. You have to think about that child's future. It takes preparation. Like the arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth, preparing them for the moment that they will launch. Not only do we prepare them, we need to provide for them. It said once again the word beloved, just like it did in verse 2. Or blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Let me have you consider a thought here. I know I'm a man standing up here with 9 children, and certainly you could take from my message, he wants us to have a lot more kids. Yes, that would be a great interpretation of that, I think. Because you know what? There are foreign religions that will defeat certain countries because they will outbirth those who live there. And I'll beat them at their own game. But it's not, I don't believe this passage is limited to moms and dads having multiple children, because I don't even see that example in scriptures. As I've gone through the scriptures hundreds of times, not everybody had 9 or 10 or 12 children. Even for Abraham, who had 12 children, it took multiple women to accomplish that. So I don't believe that's the case, but what I do believe this would include are those who have a quiver of love full enough to take in children that they will help influence. There are people who've never been able to birth a child, but they could look at 100 different people in the world today that they've helped raise. And I'm thankful for them. How many children in the next generation do you allow in your circle of love? How many of you are taking the time, and maybe they're not your grandchildren or your children, or maybe they're just children down the street or people in the school or those in a Sunday school class, and you've opened your quiver? Because let me tell you, the biggest blessing in this world is the more children you have in your life. To withdraw, saying, I've done my time, I don't need to be with younger people anymore, I think is a fallacy way of thinking when God has said that they are a reward to us. And you are blessed far more when your quiver is full of the next generation that you can influence. I love Jim and Carolyn Jennings, who years ago, I know that Jim was even teaching a young couple's class when none of his children were in that class. And I'm just reminded of how much he loves kids when he sits back here and helps prepare baptism, and it's my son that he's loving on. And Carolyn's over there loving on Jody, who's about to be baptized. They love investing and influence the younger generation. And they're not related. But my kids will come home from here talking about all the people, like Jim and others, who love them. And we're separated from grandparents and all this. So this is our family. Thank you for allowing our children to be in your quiver, because they're being shaped, encouraged, influenced, and we are being blessed. Here's the last portion I want you to see. So we must see the potential because of them. Children are a wonderful reward, and we're preparing them, we're providing for them in that quiver, in that influence, but we're also seeing the potential because of them. I want you to understand how this last portion fits in the context. It says, he will not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. That's an odd way to conclude a psalm about working hard and raising children. What is this at the end? He'll not be put to shame. Those who open up their lives to the younger generation, whether they're their own children, grandchildren, or neighbor kids, you won't be put to shame. Why? Because when you speak with the enemies in his gate, I want you to imagine, during the time of this writing, a man has several children. He's raised them properly. He's shaped them, and he understands the purpose in the Lord they have. And then as he's growing older and the world's enemies are coming after them, he's not standing alone. He's got an army behind him who stands faithfully on their own strength, in the Lord's strength, their own strength to speak for them. I look around, and it's not just, I didn't just invest for them to fly. You know what? They're going to be standing in unison with the Lord as we look at the world's enemies trying to come after us. Imagine a Miss Stollard, if that story could be extended on, it was Teddy Stollard, it was Miss Thompson, I should say. Miss Thompson and all the students she influenced in her class, she can stand at her retirement, and there are hundreds, if not thousands, of children who say, she invested in my life, and I'm going to stand strong in this world, and I've got her back. No enemy can stand when there's an army of solid, faithful people who said, they invested in me, and now I'm going to be their brother, not just their son. I'm going to be their brother, and I'm going to stand strong in the face of the enemy. There is no shame in investing wisely in the next generation, because God is raising up an army for him, and you are blessed in the midst of that. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, because he will not be put to shame when he's speaking against the evils of this world. There's an entire army behind him, strong and mighty, because of what the Lord has built in this investment. I believe that our church has and will continue to invest in families. There's a movie that Jennifer and I saw not too long ago, back in May or April, and it's we're getting a hold of it, and we're going to be showing this in the next month and a half as soon as I can get the first release of the copy. But I want you to see this movie clip, and I want to invite you back when we have that DVD, because I think it's going to be helpful to you as a mom, a dad, a grandparent, as a teacher, to know how to invest in the lives of the next generation. Watch this clip. To come down and receive our offering. Father, thank you for the time you've given us today. Thank you for CCA Day. Thank you for the gospel. And I'm thankful for the next generation that you have been so gracious to allow us influence with. I pray you'd give us wisdom and patience. And I pray that you would raise up every mom and dad and help them as they nurture spiritually and physically and educationally and emotionally, nurture those children. If we can be of any help to families, let us do so. You are our common father, and we have the responsibility of raising these precious children. Help us to do so. Receive this offering with our love and use it for the furtherance of your kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One